Praise the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for our session tonight. We pray, Lord, that your word will have impact in every life so that we'll take this same gospel to all people around us and you impact their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We're coming to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, Christ, said unto them, his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As we think of every creature, we're thinking of all people, men and women, young and old, everywhere, all over the world. In verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Mark, the Lord emphasized the Great Commission, talking of individual salvation. He that believeth. Look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're reading from verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, that is, his own disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The emphasis now is nation. In Mark, we have the emphasis as every creature, every individual. Then in Matthew, we have every nation, all nations of the world. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. This emphasizing discipleship. They come in by believing the gospel. They come in by repenting and knowing the Lord as their Savior. But they're established by baptizing them and teaching them now to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And you'll see the complementary, the additional part of the message of the Great Commission. Every individual in Mark, every nation, all nations in Matthew, and then it comes with teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Luke chapter 24, we're reading from verse 45. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, it says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, again among all nations. Now, he had emphasized teaching them the gospel, but now he emphasizes what that gospel is. It's the gospel of repentance. He had emphasized that all that he had taught, they must teach the people. Now he singles out repentance as one of those things that they must emphasize, and he do that in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning at the place where they were. Like we begin here, and then we carry that same gospel of repentance, of remission of sins, of forgiveness. We carry that gospel everywhere. We're talking tonight on prioritizing commitment to the Great Commission. When we're saved, we make it a priority in our lives. We are sanctified. We make this a priority in our lives. Now we are baptized in the Holy Ghost, and ye shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be soul winners. Ye shall be people that will go testify about what Christ has done. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. That becomes the priority of our lives, the priority of the Christian, the priority of the whole church all over the world, so that we can reach the world with the salvation of Christ. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, Christ's authoritative command for the great congregation. The great congregation is not only some selected workers or some selected ministers, but the whole congregation, the great congregation. Christ has given an authoritative command. Number two is the Christ-like absolute commitment to the great commission. Christ himself was absolutely committed, completely committed, entirely committed to the great commission in his own time here on earth. And we too were to follow the steps of Christ and have Christ-like absolute commitment to the great commission. Number three is the Christocentric. The two words there, Christ, then center. That is, as you look at the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, they emphasize Christ. And that's what Jesus said. He died. On the third day, he rose again. And we go to take that same gospel, that same message of Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection to the world. Because he was raised from the dead, he had become a savior and a prince. And anything we say, everything we preach must center on Christ. Christocentric, apostolic, concentration on the gracious Christ. Let's look at number one. Number one is Christ's authoritative command for the great congregation. As we look at this, we're looking at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, reading from verse 6. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. It says, thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. We need to understand from this, it's not talking only to about the apostles, the 12 of them. How about Zacchaeus, who was saved today? His salvation come to this earth. How about that woman that was weeping at the feet of Jesus, and he said, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. How about the 70 that he told, rejoice, not because the spirits are subject unto you, but because your names are written in heaven. All the people that have believed on him, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast givest me. We cannot remove any of the people that God had given to Christ. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And he said unto those that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He was talking about all of them. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it tells us, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They have believed. In Samaria, the men came And he told the woman, not only because of what you have said, we believe him because we have seen him and we have heard him ourselves that this is the Savior of the world. He was talking about all of them. And he says in verse 14, look at verse 14, he tells us there, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. All the people that were saved, of the people that he took out of the world, and he said, they're just like me. I am not of the world, and they are not of the world. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The sanctification was not only for the apostles, but all these people that had come to know him. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. In the great congregation, all the people that have come to know the Lord, he sent them. In John chapter 20 verse 21, at the Father, it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father have sent me, even so send I. We're looking at three parts here. Number one is the command for every Christian in every county. The command for every Christian in every community, in every country, in every territory. Number two is the commandment of every convert every congregation, every convert in every congregation were given this great commission. Let's erase the idea from our mind. It's only for the workers. It's only for the pastors. It's only for the preachers. The great commission has been given to the great congregation. Look at number three. Number three is the concern of every congregant, everyone that congregates with us, with the Church of the Living God, the concern of every congregant in every church. Number one. In number one, the command for every Christian in every county. The command for every Christian in every county. We've read Mark chapter 16 already. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you look at a world of 8 billion people, now today, there's no way that only the apostle, only the pastor, only the minister can preach to every creature. It's the work of everyone in the county, everyone in the community. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 18. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil pleaded with him that he might be with him, with Christ. In verse 19, how be it, Jesus permitted him not, suffered him not, allowed him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. You remember the word Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Christ were alive here with us today, every convert will hear this from him. Go to thy friends, go home to thy friends and tell them. And we also need to emphasize this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We need to emphasize to every born again believer, go home to thy friends and tell them what he has done for you. Has he saved you? Has he forgiven your sin? Tell them. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have family members. This is the responsibility of everyone. Look at verse 20. He obeyed, and we're told he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, many cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Look at number two. Number two, we're looking at the commitment of every convert in every congregation. The commitment of every convert in every congregation. Look at Psalm 68, reading from verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. He's giving us the word already. We have the Bible. Not only that, we have all these messages that we have been preaching, and you can access them online. And also we have tracts, we have everything. He has given the word. We've heard the word. Actually, the people in the New Testament, they need to have so many books and so many messages online they could refer to. They heard it. And because they heard the word, they could take the word to their neighbors. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Everyone, all the people that had the word, they were committed to spreading the word of salvation. And that's the way it should still be until the end of the world. And it is our responsibility to teach and to impress on every member that this is the work the Lord had given to everyone. Well, number three here. In number three, the concern of every congregant in every church. You are concerned, I am concerned, and everybody should have that same concern. The people around us do not perish. We're looking at Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The concern we have, the prayer we pray, the burden that we have, the burden that Paul the Apostle had, it wasn't a strange thing. I'm sure when you were born again, you are concerned for members of your family, and you didn't want anything to hinder them. We should still have that same concern today, and the concern to bring them to the church where they will hear more of who Christ is and what Christ can do. We must have that burden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and unto the Jews became I as a Jew. Became I as a Jew. When you are converted, born again, we just look at heaven and we look at the word of God, what God wants us to be. But then we become so different from our neighbors because of our morals, because of our character, even in dressing and everything. We're so different, and then we deliberately almost separate ourselves from them. But Paul the Apostle said, I'm so concerned about them. I don't want them to see me so far away that I cannot touch them. I cannot talk to them. He said, to the Jew, I became like a Jew so that I can win them. He said, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Are there things you can adjust in your approach to people without compromising, without committing sin, that they will feel you are reachable and they can connect with you? You can talk to them. You are not in an ivory tower where they feel, well, he is so heavenly minded and we are so earthy that there's no connection. Let's see how we can touch people, how we can reach people. Let's have this deep concern for them. In verse 21, verse 21 says, to them that are without law, these are the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He said, I look at, you know, everyone, and whatever I can do, not to antagonize them, not to be so separate from them, so that I can have the opportunity of preaching the gospel to them, that I will do. Verse 22, in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak. It means the people, they're so weak, according to Romans chapter 14, they won't eat this, they won't eat that, and you know, it says, but we eat all things. But he that is weak is like that. He will not want to eat that. But I don't show them as safe. I'm so superior to the weak. I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What do you need to adjust in your personal relationship? What do you need to adjust in your communication ability? What do you need to adjust in your attitude so that you will show the concern as a congregant, as a child of God, as a member of the church, so that this gospel will go out from everyone to everyone, everyone to everyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards, not willing that any should perish. And we as children of God should not be willing that any should perish. If we're not willing that any should perish, we will take action. We will do something. We'll take the gospel and go to give it unto the people, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Look at point number two. Point number two, we're looking at Christ-like absolute commitment to the Great Commission. That is, we have the same commission and the same mind that Jesus Christ had. In John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 4, reading from verse 34, here was Christ's commitment, absolute commitment to the Great Commission. Jesus says, unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work. If there are sinners in your community that have not heard the gospel, and you are the only one there to reach them with the gospel, have you finished the work? Have you started the work? Are you reaching out to them? Is this your meat? Is this your desire? Is this your passion? Is this the thing that satisfies you? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. In John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. And he was totally, completely, entirely, absolutely committed to that thing the Father had sent him to do. Even so, send I you? Three things we're looking at. Number one, worthy example of seeking souls for salvation. Christ has that example. He's laid the example down for us, and it's a worthy example for us to emulate. Number two, women's engagement, sacrificial soul winning for the Savior. Winning the souls for the Savior, not for themselves, not for ourselves. Number three, it's the witnessing effectively to souls sold to sin. Look at number one. Number one is the worthy example of seeking souls for salvation. It tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the example of Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, that's why I came. And he committed himself to that. He sought individuals. He sought villages. He sought the cities. He sought communities. He sought them everywhere so that everyone will hear. And we need to have that same Christ-like, worthy, exemplary approach to seeking the lost. In verse 13, it says, and he called his 10 servants. A 10 there represents the totality. 10. He called his 10 servants. You know, he had 12 disciples. He had 70 others he sent out. But to represent them, just like when we say 100%, all of them, that the significance of the 10 there. He called his 10, his 10 servants, and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And said unto them, occupy till I come. He has not given any chance for anyone to say, I've done enough, I retire. I've done enough, others are there. As long as we live, as long as we're still expecting him, he's coming. Occupy till I come. What if you get tired? Yes, you can rest a little bit. You can, you know, recuperate, renew your strength and renew your energy. But that does not mean because you are resting, you are now totally going out of the field. You remain in the service of the Lord until I come. And you are following his worthy example. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke 4 verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, and that he should not depart from them. Actually, it took some time up. Come ye apart and rest a while. There's nothing wrong with that. You need some time to rest because you are tired, because you're almost worn out. Yes, you can take that time apart, but the work still continues after that brief resting. And the people came to him to say, stay with us, abide with us. Verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I've reached you, I've preached to you, many of you have believed, and you are now being discipled, but I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I come. Therefore am I come. He knew, am I sent? He knew why he was sent, and he knew he must go from city to city preaching the word. It tells us in chapter 15 of Luke, reading from verse 4. In chapter 15 of Luke, reading from verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Until he find it, that which is lost, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, the people in our nation who are lost, we go after that was lost. The prodigal son, this my son was dead and is alive again, lost and now find, and now found, must go to the backsliders who have gone astray. And it's not just the backsliders who are members. There are people like Jonah that tried to run away from God. We must go after the lost and bring them back at all costs. It tells us in verse 5, and when he has found it, it's not just running that's important, it's running and finding the lost. When he has found it, might be a lost individual, a lost backslider, a lost sinner, a lost city like Nineveh, go after them and do that until they are found. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. You can tell from the message of Christ, from the activities of Christ, and from the approach, passion of Christ, what gave him joy is that our names are written in the book of life. What gave him joy is that we go after those who are lost and we bring them into the kingdom. And when he finds a person that is restored, a person that is regenerated, a person that is brought into the kingdom, rejoice with me, it says, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. I about 100 sinners. I about 1,000 sinners. I about a city of sinners. I about a village of sinners. I about a family of sinners. When they are brought to repentance, likewise in heaven there shall be joy over one sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We're looking at number two. Number two, women's engagement in sacrificial soul winning for the Savior. In John chapter 4, we're looking at verse 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. The woman then led a water pot and went her way into the city and says unto the men, look at verse 29, come see a man that which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Look at verse 30. In verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. I think because of our understanding that a woman will not pastor a church, we have so broadened the restriction that there's a lot of Christian women, a lot of believing women who are not doing what they can do or what they could do. This woman let her water pot for Christ. She just got converted. She just knew this is the Christ, because she said, when the Messiah is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto you, I am he. And she believed that, and her salvation was definite. She had lived a life in the past that wasn't so good, yet she believed on the Lord, and she let her water pot. Why? Jesus needed water, and she was arguing about that. But now she left the water pot for Jesus. You can take all the water you want with that, my water pot, and went to the town and spoke to the men. This evangelism, this is not pastoring a church. This is not teaching the whole church of men and women. So the scriptures, of course, a woman, a Christian woman, could teach women. We know that from Titus. But not only that, can evangelize the community. And we shouldn't, misunderstand the scriptures and just tell all the women to keep quiet and to shut up, and they cannot do anything. Let me ask you maybe a few questions. What if we needed, English, for example, to be taught to members of the church? Are we going to say, if a woman is very much qualified, a Christian woman, and she's concerned that, we are making mistakes so much in the English language, maybe in diction, maybe in pronunciation, would it be wrong? Do we have any scripture to say a woman cannot teach a mixed congregation English, the English language, so that we can better do what we are supposed to do? What about music? How about a woman that knows music very much and can teach how to play instruments and how to lead us in, not only singing choruses, or not only singing with the choir or singing solo or specials, but to even teach us? Who will tell us that a woman cannot do that and teach us music? What if we have somebody to enlighten us about the state of Christianity in the world, and she's so versed in it, and she knows offhand in Japan there's a percentage of Christianity, and in Russia there's a percentage, and these are the people that need to hear the gospel, and we, even though we know the Bible and we know everything we're teaching at the doctrine, but we happen not to know all those areas of the Great Commission. Can't that woman come and share with us and teach us and reveal to us the state of Christianity in the world? There's nothing wrong with that, because she's not teaching us a lot of things that Christian women can do, that we need to learn. And so I believe that this new year, God will raise up more women. Amen. And we will not restrict their ministries in Jesus' name. Of course, we know that women can teach children, because like Lois and Eunice, like they taught Timothy, a young child, and they made him to believe in the scripture that brings salvation to us. Real, good, standing Christian women can teach and help us in the children church, in the youth church too. They can help us and lead our young people to knowledge, the knowledge of the things of the Lord. Whenever we have the impact, there are times we have somebody that comes to enlighten us on a particular subject, and we have had Christian men and Christian women, and they really impact the lives of the young people. And when we say of the young people, there are teenagers there are young adults there are even professionals there among the young people in their 30s. And some of these women, they have so much in-depth knowledge And when it comes to their turn, that they really teach us. And let's not limit it to only the, you know, impact one Saturday in the month. Let's see how we can benefit from the whole church, developing the whole church. I pray it will happen in Jesus' name. I said it will happen in Jesus' name. In Joshua chapter 2, we're looking at verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, we're looking at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land now faint because of you. This Rahab, a woman talking to the spies, the two spies that came before Jericho was defeated and before Israel took over Jericho. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, from whom ye utterly destroyed. Here is the knowledge she had about what Israel had done on their way before they'll get to Jericho. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage, any more strength in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now he goes on in verse 12. In verse 12, now therefore I pray you, remember this a woman, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house. Not just salvation for ourselves, salvation for our father's house. And give me a true sign, a true token. Verse 13. In verse 13, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You know the story. They told her, they said, all right, if you go to get all your father, your mother, your brethren, brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and you convince them, and they are here in the house with you under cover, they'll be saved. And not only that they were saved physically, they were saved spiritually, because Rahab herself became part of Israel, and all the family became part of Israel, and they continued in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Israel. How? Because she went to talk to them, the father and the mother, a woman talking to them, the brothers and the sisters, a woman talking to them. She was the one that saw the spies, and she was the one that received the spies, and all that they had. She was the one that knew the message of salvation, and because of that, she was able to minister unto them. I'm just saying, we need to understand the scriptures very well and understand that pastoring is not the only ministry that we have. We have a wide ministry of reaching out with the gospel. And our women will be involved more and more in Jesus' name. Look at number three here. Number three, witnessing effectively to souls sold to sin. There are people who are sold to sin, and they are soiled with sinfulness. In Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 21. First of all, this is what you do yourself if you're going to reach out to people who are soiled in sin and they are sold to sin. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now verse 22, of some have compassion. It says you have compassion, making a difference. What does that mean? Making a difference. There are some morally good sinners. They're morally good, they're civilized, they're intelligent, and they live some outwardly clean life, but they're not born again. Very easy to go to them and talk to them about the Savior and salvation. You make a difference in their approach. They are educated people that they will not think of committing crime, but their own lifestyle, they don't see anything about small lies, white lies, as they call them. Yet they are sinners, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. We reach out to them. But very simple, we convince them that all those white lies are sinful, and we still have to preach the gospel to them. But then there are other people that are deep in sin. They're deep in occultism. They're deep in Satan worship. They're deep in idol worship. They might be educated, but they're deep in real sinfulness. Other people, they're deep in the sins of the flesh. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment soiled, spotted by the flesh. And so we're to reach everyone, and no one is beyond the reach of salvation. Acts chapter 19, we're reading from verse 18. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. What kind of deeds? What have they been doing? They've been involved in magical things. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burnt them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These were people that were not just sinners on the surface. They were sinners deep in evil, deep in occultism, and deep in sinfulness. In verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Of course, you know about Jonah. Those Ninevites were terrible, terrible people. But God said, take that message that I give you and go to Nineveh and speak to them all that I commanded you. They were terrible in sin, deep in sin, yet God used Jonah. The Lord will use you. Amen. We'll come to point number three now. Point number three, we're talking about the Christocentric apostolic commitment or concentration on the gracious Christ. We're looking at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach, to teach, and to preach Jesus Christ. The center of their message, Christ, the center of their concern, Christ, the center of their commitment, their consecration, Christ. And every house, they march out the houses. Looks like we've not reached that house. We've not been to that house. And they marked out everywhere. And they cease not, they stop not. They were preaching Christ, Christocentric, apostolic concentration on the gracious Christ. Hey, look at three things. Number one, preaching Christ's salvation from every scripture. Any part of scripture they went, they brought out Christ, the Savior. Number two is proclaiming Christ's sacrifice in every situation. Every situation they found themselves, they brought the conversation, they brought the interaction, they brought the message back to Christ. If they were talking about the condition of things in their country, they will come back to Christ eventually. If they were talking about an event that just happened, just like Christ himself did, the Tower of Babel that fell, do you think that those people were more sinners than any of you? Except you repent, you likewise perish. Everything comes to the message of salvation through Christ, proclaiming Christ's sacrifice in every situation. Look at number three. Number three is presenting Christ's sufficiency in every synagogue. Look at number one. Number one, preaching Christ's salvation from every scripture. As we look at the ministry of the believers in the Acts of the Apostles, and also the ministry of the apostles themselves, everything centered on Christ. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he was not the one that chose the passage. It was the Ethiopian person himself that chose the passage and was reading the passage. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, and he said, How can I understand except some man should guide me? There are many people that read the scriptures. Even some people have the system of reading the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation every year, and they're serious about, and they're committed to that. But understandest thou what thou readest? How can they understand except some man should guide them? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And then it goes on to say, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Remember, this was the scripture the man was reading. He didn't understand Who's this writer talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he speaking about another man? I'm saying that the preachers in the Acts of the Apostles, they were Christocentric. They'll talk about Christ at the center and as the circumference and as the real personality that the Old Testament scripture spoke about in verse 35. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. At the same scripture, whatever scripture anybody is asking question about, whatever scripture anybody wants to understand, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And through that, the man believed, and through that, he was baptized, and he went his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 18, reading from verse 26. Acts 18, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him, they, but the man and the woman, they, but the husband and the wife, they, both Aquila and Priscilla, took him unto them, and expounded unto him. Both the husband and the wife expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, because the man Apollos had known only about John the Baptist, and only the message of John the Baptist was he emphasizing. But now this, he was preaching with the knowledge before Calvary. But Christ has now gone to the cross, and Christ has now died, and they were going to let him know what Christ now means to us as believers. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Which had believed through grace. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. The Jews only believed the Old Testament scriptures. And these Apollos, everywhere he went in the Old Testament, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. They were Christocentric in their presentation of their messages. Wherever they were reading in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Christ was the center. He is our Savior. He is our sanctifier. He is our healer. He is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And he is the coming King. In chapter 17 of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Reading from verse 2. Acts 17 verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was. As his manner was. This is what he always did. And this is how he always did it. Went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Christocentric. He looked at the scriptures as his manner was. He went to anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't just tell the story. He didn't just relate the writing of the prophets. He emphasized that this Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we're told, and some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Look at number 2 here. Number 2, we're looking at proclaiming Christ's sacrifice in every situation. In every scripture, they proclaim Christ. Now in every situation, we're looking at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, here we're told, and for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, it says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Here, this was not a Jewish situation, a Jewish community. These were heathen, and these were pagans, and they worshiped many gods. And then Paul the Apostle said, I found an altar, and you are reaching to the unknown God. You don't know God. Now he was going to reveal to them about that God. There's a different situation. And look at verse 30. In verse 30, here is, the conclusion of his message. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Look at that. Between verse 27 and verse 30, talking to them, and these were people that didn't know God. And he said to the unknown God, in this situation, Paul will still drive the message home. And he's still talking about Christ in verse 31. In verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, that is, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. See, that's how they approach the gospel in every situation. And tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the emphasis, and that should be our emphasis today. We must be Christocentric. That is, anywhere in the scriptures, now Old New Testament included, anything we're preaching, we must make sure that people understand that Christ is Savior and Christ is all in all. We're looking at number 3. Number 3, we're looking at presenting Christ's sufficiency in every synagogue. They went to the synagogues, they went to their places of worship, and what they presented every time was Christ. Christ's sufficiency, his salvation, his sufficiency, and his sacrifice. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue of the on the Sabbath day and sat down. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. This wasn't a prepared situation, a prepared service for them, a prepared message outline they were going to give. And yet, even though it was in the synagogue, it was in another person's place of worship, they sat down and he recognized them and he called them. If you have any word of exhortation, say on. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And now he began to speak, and before he went very far, he was now going to tell them. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, of this man's seed as God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Wherever they were, whatever situation, whatever scripture, and even in the synagogue, they emphasize Jesus the Christ. And that is what God has called us to do. We'll do it in Jesus' name. And we're looking at Acts 17 verse 1. In Acts chapter 17 verse 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Synagogue of the Jews. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. This was in the synagogue. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, not another Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. We can go to other churches to present the gospel to them, and anything where they might have a lot of things, the burnt candle, that's not a concern. They wear this kind of dress, that's not a concern. And the ladies there, they wear slacks, they wear whatever, that's not a concern. What if we talk about their slacks they wear, about their dressing, about their jewelry? What if they remove jewelry? What if they remove all those things, but they don't have real transformation to become new creatures in Christ? Why would we clean the fish inside the river before we bring the fish out? Catch the fish first. Get the fish out of the river, and then in teachings later, we will now be able to teach them whatsoever Christ has commanded. I think we've turned it the other way, the negative way. We go and we bash them and we talk about them and strike them as to this and that. Why don't we have new and better understanding that even if they make all those outward changes and they are not really born again and Christ does not live in them, in eternity we'll discover we have wasted our time. But talk about Christ, talk about his sacrifice, talk about salvation, and let them have real, genuine salvation. Can somebody be saved and still be wearing jewelry? Yes, of course. That comes as you teach later, as you disciple them later. Can a lady actually be born again and she's still wearing slacks? Of course, she doesn't know about that. Haven't they read the Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5? Yes, I think some of them have, but some of them feel that that whole chapter is part of the law, and they feel that all that has been abolished, and so they don't feel any compulsion, they don't feel any conviction yet that that thing is wrong. Don't let us argue with them about their understanding. Let them have Christ as Savior. When they have Christ as Savior, then as we interact together, we can go through scriptures with them and show them what should be the right approach in all these things. But don't let us cut people off, not talking about Christ and just talking about outward things like dressing, like jewelry, like palming, and all those things. Let's talk about Christ. I said, let's talk about Christ. You know, if we were to invite people who normally wear slacks, and we invite them to our church, there's some of our people, probably many of our people, they will be ashamed that they are bringing in somebody who is wearing jewelry and people are looking at them. Yes, they should bring them with their jewelry. They should bring them with their palmy. They should bring them with their slacks. So don't we, mix with them in the office? Bring them. And when they hear the word, they'll hear about Christ first before they hear about jewelry. They'll hear about Christ first before they hear about slacks, about, women wearing this and men wearing that, so that we don't hinder people hearing the message of salvation because we're, talking about this and that. We'll present Christ to everyone. I said we'll present Christ to everyone. It tells us in verse 4 then, it says in verse 4, and some of them believed and consulted, agreed, fellowship with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. When we talk about Christ, a great multitude. When we talk about the transformation, the change of life that Christ can make, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. It tells us in Acts chapter 26, we're reading from verse 16. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, who are both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Two things: the things you have seen, the things you have known, and then the things in the which I will reveal, I will show unto you, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord will reveal to us in Jesus' name. There are some preachers, there are some ministers, whatever they have not heard or known for 30 years, they block the way. They think they understand everything about evangelism, about soul winning, about witnessing, about reaching out and bringing people into the kingdom. They think whatever I've not known, I've not done for these 30 years, full stop. I cannot do that again. But God said, Paul, you've seen quite a lot. In the things which you have seen that have appeared unto you, you are going to declare. But in the things which I will reveal unto thee, look at verse 17. In verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I sent thee. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, to open their eyes. That's what we want to do. And to turn them from darkness to light. That the essential thing what to do. And from the power of Satan unto God. There's a lot there. The ministry the Lord has given to us, and that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Don't let us forget all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're going to them so that we open their eyes to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to the love of God, to the compassion of God, and to the possibility of having forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The Lord is giving us the heavenly vision to take the gospel by the whole congregation to the whole community, and every believer getting involved, and everyone, man, woman, young and old, getting involved and reaching out to everyone, everywhere with the gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. I pray we will not be negligent in this great commission through the great congregation, in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. What the Lord has revealed to us today, let's take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. I surrender myself. I give myself. Everything I've had today, by your grace and your love, in your strength, with wisdom, with understanding, I'll go preaching, not preaching doctrine, preaching Christ. Preaching salvation, preaching the Savior, lifting up the Savior for the sinners to see. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.